A conversation that you may hear in a dormitory or for your living unit at college may be this. You may turn to a roommate, or you may be speaking to another one and trying to prove the point there is God and say, "Well, I know God is God because He's answered prayer for me." And then you relate a situation that God answered prayer there. And the person will say, "Oh, what do you mean God answered prayer? That could have been by chance. How do you know that wasn't chance?" Well, I learned a little bit about chance. When I was going through college, I worked in the Nugget in Reno, Nevada. Only I didn't work in the gambling part of it. I worked in the restaurant part, and I ran the Golden Rooster restaurant in the Nugget. And chance, gambling casinos are open because they're business people and they want to make money. And chance is for the house and against the person. Because you take a dice, for instance, and the chances that you'll roll a 6 is 1 out of 6. And then that ratio just multiplies. The chances that you'll roll 6 twice is 1 out of 36 times. The chances that you'll roll 6 3 times is 1 out of 216 times. The chances that you'll roll 6 4 times is 1 out of 1,296 times. Well, I like to say this morning that when I have prayed in the past and then seen God answer, and then I prayed again and saw God answer, and then I prayed again and saw God answer, and I prayed again and saw God answer, it wasn't chance. God hears and answers prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." When you pray and God answers, it's not by chance. It's because He hears, and He has desired to answer your prayer. Now you say, "Well, now that may happen to you. But it doesn't happen to me. I wish God would answer my prayer. You know, I wish I could see answers to prayer." Well, we want to talk about prayer this morning, and I'd like to preface prayer with two statements. If you want to learn how to pray, pray. Now, isn't that an astounding remark? If you want to learn how to pray, pray. Lauren Sanney, who's the president of the Navigators, went to Dawson Troutman, the founder of the work, one day and said, "Dawson, I'd like to have some books that would teach me how to pray, some books that would help me on how to pray." Now, we have books on the book table that we feel are helpful in teaching a person to pray, like Master Secrets of Prayer is excellent, very simple and very good. But Dawson turned to Lauren and said, "Lauren, get alone in the rocks with God and pray. And as you pray, God will teach you to pray." So if you want to learn how to pray, spend time praying. The second remark I'd like to preface when we talk about prayer is, I have found out that it's impossible to pray without this book, the Word of God. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And I find in my own life that it is near impossible to pray without the Word of God. I use it so much, and it has taught me so much in praying, and I can't pray without the Word of God. And funny, the more I pray, the more I find I need the Word of God. The more I get into the Word of God, the more I find I need to pray. The more I pray, the more I find I need the Word of God. And they go hand in hand. It's kind of like love and marriage. You know, you can't have one without the other. The Word and prayer. Okay, now why do you pray? Why do you pray? Some would say, "Well, when you're a Christian, it's the thing to do. You should pray. I'm commanded to pray." 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Philippians 4:6-7 says, "In everything, by prayer
No, it says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I'm commanded to. That's why I pray. Others say, well, I would follow the example of Christ. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Some would say that. Others would say, well, as I wait upon God, I get a new strength inside. It renews me in the inner man. And it says that in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It talks about renewing us in the inner man. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is true. Others would say, well, I pray to be fruitful. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And this is right. We pray, and God does these things. But I'd like to tell you today why I pray. I pray because in praying, I consent to the Lordship of Christ. This is why I pray. In praying, I consent to the Lordship of Christ. You say, I don't understand that. Well, what is a Lord? A Lord is a ruler, a sovereign. And in the feudal ages and history in the past, they had the Lord, they had the serfs, and it was a government. And the Lord was over all this, and he ruled, and the people obeyed him and knew what he was thinking and obeyed him and followed him. Well, now, in a different analogy, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord and we're his servants. But he's not the same kind of a Lord in those days. He's a perfect Lord. He's God. And I pray because in praying I consent to the Lordship of Christ, consenting to his will, his desires, his methods, his plans, because in praying I ask him what his will is. I ask him what his desire is. I ask him, Lord, what are your methods? Lord, what is your will? And in praying, in fact, he is Lord. I believe that someone who does not pray cannot say that Jesus Christ is Lord of his life because he's not checking in. You go on life doing what you want to do, making your own plans, wheeling and dealing, you know, and not checking in. And if he's Lord, he's Lord of our life and Lord of every area of our life. And in praying, I in fact say, God, you are Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what is your mind? Lord, what is your plan? Lord, what method would you have me to use here? Lord, I desire to know you. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him. I may know Jesus Christ. I may know his heart. I may know his mind. Mrs. Good, a real servant of God, a real prayer warrior. She's an old, old woman that long found out long, long ago the value of prayer and doesn't going around talking about it, but she does it. And what she does is she feels a strong burden for Billy Graham to pray for him. So she follows him usually around to the Crusades, checks in at a hotel before the Crusade ever gets there, and then just spends days in prayer for the Crusade. And she prays and prays and prays. Billy was once asked, what do you believe the secret of the success of all your meetings and the blessing of God is in your life? And he mentioned Mrs. Pearl Good because she prayed for him so much. Well, Mrs. Good learned a secret that in the book of Matthew it talks about that when you pray, go into your closet and pray in secret and that the Lord will reward you openly. And she took that to mean that when you pray, you can really clean up a lot of Mickey Mouse in your life, the Mickey Mouse of the day, you know, all the details and the bother and the frustration of the day that doesn't work out and always bugs you can be taken care of in the morning in the closet. And she was a dressmaker in Hollywood. And all these women would come in with these press, these deadline appointments that they had to have their cocktail gown that evening and so forth, and just one frustration after another. So she would get up 2 hours before the children would get up, and she'd begin to pray, and she'd pray through her whole day, and she would pray and pray to God and for her family and for the work through the day, and then she would begin to tell us how that God would work out situation after situation all during the day and take care of all the endless, meaningless Mickey Mouse details of the day. Well, there's a verse that talks about that. It's in the Berkeley, and it's Isaiah 64:4. The idea of praying because I consent to the lordship of Christ, His will, His desires, His methods, His plans. It says, from ancient times, men have not heard or perceived, nor has human eye seen a God besides Thee, who works for Him, who waits for Him. Now that's an aspect that the theologians hardly ever bring out, the side of God, that we have a servant God. And Jesus Christ said, I'm come to among you to serve. He says, surely the guest is greater, but I'm here to serve. And He wrapped Himself in a towel, and He bent down, and He washed the disciples' feet. And I understand this. This is God's heart. And we can go to God in prayer because He is our Lord, and we can find out His will, and we can find out His methods and His desires and His plans, and let Him work these things out. You see, man does not work the works of God. God works the works of God. Man does not go around wheeling and dealing, working the works of God. But man is a vessel in God's hands, and man's cry to God is, Lord, that I might be usable in Your hand. Well, if we're going to be usable, then we're to find out what's on His heart and what's on His mind and what He would desire as Lord of our life. And as a result of being Lord, we'll be usable. As we stay close to Jesus Christ, as it deems important to get down and to pray and to find out what His will is and what's on His heart and what's His desires, what He wants done. And then we'll be a tool in His hands, and then God can work. Now, as I worked at the Nugget, I was in charge of the Rooster Room, and it was a dining room, and we had some 40 to 50 college students who worked their way through school by being men waiters, and it was a real good job, and they always had a lot of people waiting for this job. Well, after I finished 2 years there, I graduated and could no more be a manager because I was going on for further training with the navigators. I didn't want to be a manager, but I had to train in another man, and there were two men who wanted this job. Well, one fella, every time I turn around that there was a party coming in, a wedding party or something, I'd turn around and I'd have something that I'd like to give him the job. He was never there. I never could find him. We hardly worked together. He was in line for the job, but he was just never around me. He didn't know how we should set the thing up or what we should do, and every time I turn around, I couldn't find him. Then there was Dick. Every time I turned around, there was Dick. You know, and he was watching me how I did that, you know, and we spent hours together working and waiting together and working. Guess who got the job? Dick was usable. Dick knew what was on my heart. Dick knew what was in my mind. Dick knew the way I wanted this done. So it was only natural that when this job came to take over the whole thing, I turn it over to Dick. Well, it's a dumb illustration, but I think this is lined up with God. We don't work the works of God, but God uses us as a tool. Man is used as a tool to work the works of God. And as we spend time with Him, Lord, this is my desire, that, Lord, You make me usable. I want to know Your heart and Your mind, because You do the work. I'm only a tool in Your hand. I pray because in praying I consent to the lordship of Christ, that He is my Lord. And if He is my Lord, I better be praying. I better not say, Lord, You're Lord of my life, and then never on my knees. Because that is diabolically opposed to Jesus Christ being Lord of your life. If we never pray, then let's not say He's Lord. Because we're not checking in with Him. We're not finding out what's on His heart. The second reason I pray, I think the Lord taught me this summer. As Chuck mentioned, I'm at Indiana University. And this past year, God has given us a gang of guys and gals that are very dear to my heart. He's pulled them together, and I believe before Him, He's made a team to His glory. Well, when these guys and gals, all of them went to summer training programs this summer, at the beginning of the summer, the Lord laid on their heart, and they went to Europe, and they went to D.C., and some went up to Madison, and some went to Maranatha, and they went all over. And there I was left in Bloomington. Well, God put it upon my heart, Bob, you have a responsibility for them. And you realize, and they may not realize to the extent, but the adversary that they face, and that the war, and that the enemy that they face, and that they're in. And the verse, 1 Peter 5:7, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may chew up in little bits, devour. Not just foul you up or trick you up, but devour. And this came home to me. This is what these guys and gals face. And it's my responsibility to pray. Ephesians 6:11-12, it talks about it. And you know this. For we wrestle not against principalities. Against powers, excuse me, did I say Ephesians 4 or Ephesians 6? I meant 6. Ephesians 6:11-12. And it should be even a little before that. No, 12. It starts on 12. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is our enemy. It's not one that we can grab and wrestle with. You know? It's not physical, but it's spiritual. And this is the enemy. And then it skips down to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And it was much on my heart this summer to pray for this gang that God brought us and drew us together. Because I realized the enemy and the foe that they were facing. The devil, who causes discouragement and doubt and depression and division and rebellion. You can tell him working in a minute. He's been using the same old tricks for years. But he just keeps using them over and over and over. So I got down on my knees daily and I prayed, God, keep them, Lord, from discouragement. Keep them from depression. God, keep them from doubting your word. Keep them in the scriptures. Lord, don't let the devil get in and divide them. But keep them one heart and one mind. I felt this responsibility. A reason I prayed was a great sense of the fight that we're in. And I think 2 Corinthians 10:4 will give us what we're fighting with. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, because our war is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And this is through prayer. God has committed somebody to your life, a young believer, a Christian, that you're working with. It's your responsibility to pray. You know the battle that they're in. And you've got to get in there, and it's not a carnal fight, it's a spiritual fight, and we pull down the strongholds. It's not carnal, but mighty through God, and this is prayer. I think that's another reason that I pray, just fresh to me this summer. We talked a little bit about why. Let's talk about the basic aspects of prayer. And I'd like to give a testimony here of how this changed my life in praying. And I mean this with all my heart. Basically, I used to come before God and say, gimme, 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 gimme. You know? And that's how you say, you kind of smile, thinking, well, but I did. I'd always ask. Oh, and I'd thank him. And I used to hear it, now you should praise God. So I got all the mustard up I could to praise God, and I came up with thank you. You know, I wonder, you know, how do you praise God more than thank you? You know, what do you do? Well, the first aspect of prayer is praise. And the reason I think that God said to praise him, now I know he said to praise him just because he's God, but I think he said it too because it does something to the believer. When I praise God, and when I began to praise God, I began to see God in perspective. Before, I used to hovel into his presence, and I'd say, oh God, now you know my needs, and you know I need $15 for that conference, and oh God, if you could just scrape up $15. Oh God, if you could just give me $15. And then, Lord, my other little request I've got over here. Now you know this situation. If you could just do the poor pauper God. And that's the way I used to pray. But then, as I began to praise God, it began to open up a whole new dimension, because I began to see, first of all, before I ever began to pray, who God is. And as you see who God is, and then you come into his presence, the sky's the limit. There's nothing too hard for God. And you say, now wait a minute, how do you praise God? Well, do you know why I praise God? I went to the Word of God. Now, this is what I said in the beginning. I have a hard time praying without this book. Because I thought, now, who in the Bible praised God and knew really how to praise God? Well, I thought, David. David knew how to praise God. And then I was shown, somebody showed me, I don't know how, in a message or something, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. Many of you use it. And I took those verses and I memorized them because it so helped me in praising God in prayer. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor are of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And I just meditate over that. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Well, man, after I got through thinking about that and praying about that, I was so high when I'd go into prayer, you know, about all these other things. Nothing is too hard for God. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. And thou art exalted as head above all. My little need of $15 looked like about 2 cents, you know. And when we go into the presence of God, if you've got a big God, you've got little problems. But if you go into the presence of God with a little God, you've got big problems. And just remember that. And I think the Lord did it for our own good that we should praise him, that we should know who he is and what he's like, to think about who he is and then to pray in the attitude and the heart of who God is. Nothing is too hard for God. And I mean that with all my heart. And as we think about him, I use another one, Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wondrous things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. I use Psalm 103 to praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And then it lists them in Psalm 103, all of his benefits. And I thank him, I go over that remembrance list, you know. And the Lord wants us to do this. The Lord wants us to remember who he is and what he's done. Because we're people with built-in, we just forget. Remember the children of Israel? They came charging through the Red Sea and it opened and they went through and they saw the pillar of fire and the cloud and God fed them with the manna and dropped the quail and all. And then you read in the Bible, and they forgot God, and they worshiped graven images, and on and on and on. Well, they forgot. The Lord wants us to remember who He is, and to remember what He's done, and get God in perspective. The next aspect of prayer, which is very, very close, yet I think it's a little different, is thanksgiving. I think this is important. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And again, gang, I think He said it for our own good. I was in Minneapolis. Some of you remember this because I saw you on the trip. And it was a few years ago, and I came out in front of Jerry Marshall's home, and I began to unlock my car, and suddenly realized that everything had been stolen. My tape recorder, my movie camera, all my clothes, all my Bibles, all the materials we had for the trip, everything had been stolen except what I had on my back and my suitcase, which I was very thankful for. And you know, just as I thrust the key into the car to unlock the car, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 came so clear to me that I almost had to turn around and see who was talking to me. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And I just didn't know. I was so stunned that I just prayed immediately, and I said, "Lord, thank You for what You have done and allowed to happen, and I just give You thanks." And immediately, this anxiety of everything you have is gone, left. It just left immediately. And I realized that was God's will. And it did something for my heart. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you get into a situation that you don't understand, not because of sin, necessarily, but you seem to be walking with God, and here you're backed up against the wall, and everything looks black. Thank God. It'll greatly help. Because this is His will for you in Christ Jesus. He's doing something in you, through you, for you, something. He's allowed it to happen. But He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And this is a personal experience. I'll never forget it. I've never experienced the grace of God and the peace of God so much. Immediately did that. It's just the anxiety left. We never found the stuff. I never saw it again. And in later years, I now know why it happened. The third thing is confession. Confession. As we know in Psalm 66:18, it says, "If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us." Now, this does not have to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ, but your fellowship. Your relationship has been established by Jesus Christ that died and rose again. Your daily fellowship, this means. 1 John 1:9, "If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins." But it's these little things that get stuck, you know, that we don't confess. Here again, I use a word. If you want a prayer of confession that you might want to meditate over, Daniel 9. Daniel's confession before God when he went before Him. It's great. It's soul-searching. It's heart-rending. Daniel, I use the word. Intercession is the next one. Praying for others. And you know, I used to get so frustrated in praying for people because, you know, I kind of pray the same thing over and over and over, and I wonder, where am I going? You know, what should I pray? And again, I wonder, now, how did Paul pray for the young Christians that he worked with? It might tell me in the Scripture. So I turned to Colossians. How did Paul pray for the Colossians? Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. It tells us just exactly his prayer. But we also verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So old Terry Shy, a guy that's going to be living with me this next year in our home, I get on my knees and I pray, now God, I would pray for Terry and desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of your will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Lord, and I pray that he might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to your glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And I'll take the scripture and I'll pray it to the Lord, the same prayers that Paul prayed for these young churches and these young Christians. And boy, the Holy Spirit gives a strong sense of, buddy, you're right on track. I mean, and then you meditate and think, now what am I praying for this guy, you know? Praying for his life. You're praying for wisdom that he might know the will of God and he would be strengthened in the inner man, not only the culture of the outer man, but the inner man. This has helped me. Another passage, what he prayed for the Philippians. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. What did Jesus pray for the disciples? John 17. I've many times opened up John 17 and prayed for the gang at IU. Prayed, God, that you would give unity of heart and one mind, that they might know your will. I prayed John 17. Great blessing to my heart. The Spirit of God, buddy, you're right on track. It's just from the Lord. And it really helps me in praying for others. Job, I just might throw this out. Job 16:21. Many of you might know this verse. I just found it. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. But oh, that one might plead for a man with God. And this is the idea of intercession, pleading for a man and women before God. And just using the scripture. And then the last one is petition. Praying for ourselves. This usually isn't hard. This usually, you know, takes up a lot of our prayer. Praying for me. Me, myself, and I. Three most important people in the world. My name, my life, my desires. So I don't have to elaborate on petition because we pretty well get that straight. But what I might elaborate here is pray the same thing that you pray for yourself for others. You say, boy, I wonder what the missionary in the Congo is going through right now. Well, truly, he's in a surrounding that you're not in, which makes it difficult for him. But also pray for the same things that you're going through, because realize we're all flesh. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So pray for this guy the same things that you're praying for yourself for. And this will be of great blessing. I'd like to talk now about the hindrances to prayer. The hindrances to prayer. Hindrances of prayer, one thing, we don't pray. That's the greatest hindrance. One thing is we just don't pray. And James, I really believe it says, you have not because you ask not. James 4:2. I'll get halfway through something and wonder why it's all balled up and everything's going wrong. And I think, good night, I haven't prayed. You know, we have not because we ask not. We just don't, you know, again, the business about lordship, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The next thing is, pray believing. And I'd like to read a little quote from Behind the Ranges, a biography of J.O. Frazier, a missionary to the Orient, to the Lisu people. And I'd like to read this because this was a blessing. We put it on our prayer card that we send out monthly. Some of you got it. And it's this quote out of Behind the Ranges. Praying without faith is like trying to cut with a dull knife, much labor expended to little purpose. For the work accomplished by labor in prayer depends on our faith. The work accomplished depends on our faith. According to your faith, not your labor, be it unto you. Now wait a minute. Tell me more. Let's understand what he says. I've been impressed lately with the thought that people fail in praying the prayer of faith because they do not believe God has answered, but only that He will answer their petitions. They rise from their knees feeling that God will answer sometime or other, but not that He has answered already. This is not the faith that makes prayer effective. True faith glories in the present tense and does not trouble itself about the future. God's promises, gang, are in the present tense and are quite sure enough to set our hearts at rest. Now you go charging out. You work for this big company. You go up Friday for your paycheck. Hands you the check. And you think, I've got the money. You don't have the money. You got the check. And the check is a promise. And is only as good as that company that promised it, that the money's in the bank. But you think, man, I've got the money, because you believe in the company. They've given you the check, but you don't have the money. The way you get that money is by depositing in your account, and then they transfer it, or you go and you cash that check because you believe the company that you have it. But boy, you get your hands on that check, and you think, I've got the money. Answered. Well, you know, the promises of God, gang, were loaded with a checkbook. The promises of God, and God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent, Numbers 23:19. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? When God gives a promise out of His Word, it's good. You can spend it. It's present. Now you say, now wait a minute. Let's read on here. I wanted to inject that. God's promises are in the present tense and are quite secure enough to set your heart at rest. Their full outworking is often in the future, but God's Word is as good as His bond, and we need to have no anxiety. Sometimes He gives at once what we ask, but more often He just gives His promise. Look up Mark 11:24 when you have time. Perhaps He is more glorified in the latter case, for it means that our faith is tried and strengthened. I do earnestly covet a volume of prayer for my Lisu work, but oh, for a volume of faith. You say, now give me an illustration. Let's take a promise. Philippians 4:19. Let's have an illustration. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Now, this promise only says that God will supply all your need according to how rich He is. That's the only way He'll supply your need, and that's the only bank company and account that He draws from. You see these signboards along the road that say, two hands shaking together, and it says, the idea of you become a partner with this bank when you invest at First National Bank and you have so many millions of dollars that this bank has invested in, and you're safe when you put your money in that bank. Well, let's shake hands with God in Philippians 4:19. According to all the riches and glory, when you shake hands with God and join in on this promise, He said, I will meet your need according to my riches through Christ in glory. That's the way I'm going to meet. Now, people have the idea that walking and living a life of faith today is strictly second rate. And the reason they do that is because the devil tries to bluff them. He calls this big bluff. And the world says, you know, the world has this tremendous loudspeaker deal going all the time, always telling you and trying to squeeze you into its own mold. You're told on the radio that you need something every 3 minutes. And pretty soon we walk around thinking, yes, we need it. Yes, yes. You know, and we're squeezed. And the world says, now listen, gang, don't live by faith. It's strictly second rate. Don't believe Philippians 4:19. You couldn't cash that in any place. You couldn't spend that. Well, I want to tell you, as a testimony in my life, living by faith is first rate. I was working my way through school, and I'd hear these stories, and I'd think, boy, living by faith, not for me. I'm always going to be able to give. I don't want to be over there, you know, just only trusting God. I mean, now, if God leads some people that way, but not me. You know, I'll be the one that will give. You know, And one day, I turned around, and there I was. I was suddenly on the other side of the fence looking over, and I was living completely by faith. Marilyn and I went out to represent the Navigators in Bloomington. And we went out by faith that God would supply every penny. And we have found it first rate. And I'd like to tell you of just a little situation that God did in our lives just coming out here. The idea that God's promises are good but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory through Christ. You can depend on it. And all the time we've been in Bloomington for the last year and a half, He has not failed one time. I can tell you how we got our house. It was wild how God gave us our house. It was exciting. It's just the Lord, the way the Lord did it. And the funny thing about it is that He's new and He's original, and He never does it the same way ever. Every time he does a new thing, you know. It's just about, it's kind of, Bob, I was talking to Bob Bowley yesterday, and he says, you know, it's kind of scary, isn't it? Yeah, a little bit scary, but He's dependable. So, this time I'd just gotten back from the West Coast, and I arrived home, my wife and I. We'd been out there for a vacation, and we had gotten home, and we knew that in the end of July, the 1st of July, the rent was due, but we're with a real estate company, and they know us, and they said, don't worry about it. So we thought, wow, don't worry about it. Bring it in when you can bring it in. The money didn't come in for July's rent. No money. We thought, oh God, what are you doing? You know, hey, Philippians 4:19. You know, whoa. You know, don't forget. Well, the Lord gave me a new verse, and He kept impressing it on my mind. Behold, I will do a new thing. He says, now you shall see it. He says, shall it not spring forth? I'll even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. But Bob, I'm going to do a new thing. I came up downstairs showing Marilyn the verse. I said, Marilyn, look, God gave me this verse. Isaiah 43, I think it's verse 11. Isaiah 43. No, it isn't. But that's a good one. Where is that verse, Tom? You memorized that one, and I did too. Yeah, that's it. I'm looking at the wrong place. 43:19 is where I was. Behold, I will do a new thing. And now it's just really the reflection of our hearts. She said right away, she says, yeah, He won't pay the rent. We both, you know, laughed at that, but then we squared away. We thought, no, God is going to pay it. So, July, no money. Pay the rent. Well, the insurance came due on the car. And then came due the telephone bill. And then we were supposed to, by August 11th, go up and pick up Jack Mayhall's car to drive out here to get to Chicago. Now, we had, it was almost enough money to pay the rent, but we never had just enough, but we did have enough money to pay current things, so the 11th came and no money. So we took off for Chicago. We got a ride with a doctor's family that was going up. God supplied it. He took us up there. We got the car, and we were driving, making the trip, and we know a couple of missionary friends. And in the course of the trip, one of the missionary friends gave us $40. Well, he's a faith missionary. You know, he's in the same boat we are, $40. I thought, man, you know, praise God that we were very thankful for it. Well, and another missionary gave us a check, you know, that he wanted to give us. And so we're on our way, and knowing that the promise, Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing. And so Marilyn opened up the check, and she looked at it, and her eyes got big, and my eyes got big. It was for $350. We stopped the car. I said, Marilyn, check the writing. Here I am, the young man. I got this little tiny idea of God. But I said, look, maybe they made the wrong writing down there. Maybe it's $35, not $300. $350. Well, I talked to this missionary later. I called him. I said, what happened? You know, we so appreciate it. And he said, we received extra money this month, and we're channels for God. And we had this extra, and we wanted to be a channel for God, so we knew that you did have a need, and we just passed it on to you, and we knew it would take the load off of you. Behold, I will do a new thing. We were able to pay 2 months' rent instead of 1 month's rent. We were able to pay up all the bills. We had $50 left over. I turned to Marilyn and I said, man, if he can be a channel for God, we can be a channel for God. And we'd been praying to give two gifts, $25 apiece, to somebody. We didn't know how much, but we knew they had needed a need. And so we passed on the $50 to the other person. We've got to pray believing. And boy, I don't always have the faith. I'll say this. But if we step out on the promises, we committed God. We took off. You know, We were driving. We were going because we could have said, no, I'm not, I can't go. I just can't go because I don't have the money. We're not going and have to call up and tell them we can't come. But God said, but my God, the promise, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And then the promise that he had given me, talking about the idea of praying in faith. The only way you can pray in faith again, as I talked out before, spoke before, was the promises of God. You can't pray in faith unless we know what God says to bank this on. And it's full of promises. All we need to do is spend them. All we need to do is believe God and pray. I think these are two hindrances in prayer.